Grab your Bibles. This is part six, week six of the dangers of progressive Christianity. We titled it Woke Jesus. Mm-hmm. All right? Because in the culture, we see it in popular culture.
Yes.
That popular culture has influenced our view of the biblical Jesus in many churches and many places no longer have a biblical view of Jesus.
Right.
Right? They call it Jesus. They say he's Jesus. But they've changed him fundamentally.
Sure.
It's a great moral teacher, just another guy. So we want to put this on your radar. And so some of these things we brought to your attention, you may not have heard of before. You may not hear it. But these are popular arguments against biblical Christianity, against the biblical Christ. Mm-hmm. And so even if you haven't heard it, you may. And so we hope this has helped put some of this on your radar.
And hopefully, too, this will help you be aware if a teacher that you follow or something you read online, you can recognize these things. Because sometimes some of these things isolated sound like really good ideas. But when you start recognizing that all of these ideas tend to be connected, and if you start embracing one of these ideas,
right,
you tend to embrace all of them, including throwing out biblical authority and things we've talked about other weeks, you guys will be ready. Even if you haven't seen it yet, I imagine you probably will at some point. So
sure,
we want you guys to be aware of the things that some of these progressive...
Well, you had a recent example, right?
I did. So I have a newsletter that I subscribe to that's from Believers. It's one that I've recommended to other people. And it comes three times a week, and I clicked on it on Friday morning. And I was scrolling through, and they were recommending a book. And I thought, I recognize that name. And I clicked over to his Amazon page, and it was a guy who I had, when I was studying for last week's message, I had watched a debate between him and a Bible teacher. And this guy is a progressive Christian, a progressive thought leader, who is one of the leading voices in a lot of the things that we've been talking about. And this newsletter, I thought, was from solid Christian people. And so I'm like, I'm going to start watching what they're saying a little bit more carefully if they're recommending this book. And maybe they don't know what else this guy has written. You would think if they've got thousands of subscribers, they'd be careful with what they recommend. But you never know when someone's going to change their mind about something.
Right.
Because we're all growing and learning. And for some people, that growth and learning looks like walking away from the Lord. So we need to be on our guard. And we need to be careful what teachers we follow. And we need to continue to examine what they're saying in light of what the Bible teaches.
Yeah, does that make sense? We want you guys to have, we don't want you to be cynical, but you just need to be aware of what's happening. We've mentioned Rob Bell before. That was about 10 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
He was on a journey, and about halfway through, he said, "Wait a second, I don't like where this is headed." And churches were still using stuff at the time, and it ended up at a sort of an obvious place in retrospect. But this is like a very recent example. So you guys just need to be aware. Okay, don't always just assume that because a book's in a Christian bookstore or because it's from a Christian pub, don't just assume. Okay. Just be aware of what is happening. And so, yeah, we want you to be able to recognize when somebody maybe is swerving in their faith.
Yeah.
So you're ready and you're not kind of surprised by it. Or mm-hmm. So, are you ready?
I think so.
Okay, here's our opening question this morning, okay? How many of you are nearsighted? Actually, I am. Anybody else? Yeah.
I'm not. These are not just for show, but I'm farsighted.
Man.
So.
You're so much better than me. Yeah, nearsightedness, okay?
I don't think that's how that works.
No, I don't know. But nearsighted is where you can see something up close, focus, right? But far away, right? Far away, things are fuzzy. Now, I knew when I had a problem, I was in my mid-20s, I was playing softball, I was in left field, and it was for practice. Our church worship leader, who was about 6'1", 300 pounds, was fuzzy. I'm like, wait a second, he was never fuzzy before. Okay, and that's when I knew I had an issue, and I ended up with contacts like a week later, okay? Because I was nearsighted, you know, it happens. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the term for it is myopia. Have you guys heard the term myopic before? That's where the people are very short-sighted.
Yes.
All right? They just can't see mm-hmm. very far ahead. They didn't, you know, and so not that we can read the future or know the future, but somebody that's myopic has a very short, nearsighted view of things. And so, listen, I want to remind you of our Cornerstone Connect number. If you have a question about our message, mm-hmm. Whether you're online or in person, feel free to text it in. We will respond as quickly as we can.
Yes.
That's probably not going to be in real time, probably Monday, Tuesday. But we don't want to leave you confused. Maybe we cover something really fast because every week we're covering lots of ground and really just skimming the surface because
yes.
These are things we want you to be aware of and we want you to know how to find answers. find more
information. Every week we sit down, we're like, this could take like 3 hours. So what is the most important thing to share here? Because there's so much more to dig into. And we'd be happy to resource you guys if you have more questions, if you want to study these things in greater depth.
Yeah, and they all tie in together. So if mm-hmm. you've missed a week, I encourage you. Okay, we don't get ad revenue on our website. So it's not like I'm trying to drive traffic to our sites. Okay, we get tens of dozens. Okay, so it's not about that. We just want you to fill in the gaps if you haven't heard something, okay? Yes. And before we go, we have a couple resources we want to show you. We have pulled from a lot of places. These are probably two that if you have questions, these are two books. If you have questions about anything, these would be good places to start. Mm-hmm. It's a slide with books. There you go. Thank you. God bless you. These are two that we probably pulled from Alyssa Childers' book, Another Gospel, and then Grand Illusion, How Progressive Christianity Undermines Biblical Faith by David Young.
Yeah.
Dr. David Young, if that helps you. It doesn't. It may not.
Alyssa Childers also has a podcast if you're more of a listener than a reader. I think she's got something like 150 episodes at this point, and she dives into a lot of these topics in greater depth. There was an episode that I listened to recently about original sin, which we talked about a few weeks ago. The doctrine that we're born into sin and that's something that we need a savior for. She had a whole episode just dedicated to that question and the history of that throughout Christianity. And she's tackling all of these issues that we've been talking about and how they're being fleshed out in our culture. She frequently has on guests who are on the front lines of fighting these battles, and sometimes she'll even take a progressive podcast or blog post or book and review it in light of what Scripture says. So that's a great resource too.
So take a picture of that. These are two popular level books that would be easy to get into these topics and get a good overview.
Yeah, these are not like
either one or both
doctoral theses.
And then if there's a specific thing that you want to dig deeper in, let us know. We can help mm-hmm. you find that as well. So quickly, as we review parts one and two, we talked about a lower view of Scripture.
Yes.
Progressive Christianity, how they did distance themselves from the authority of Scripture.
Yes.
Part three, we talked about a distorted view of humanity.
Yes.
Okay, which is what you
talked
about.
Which talks about original sin, but also, you know, that we're made in the image of God. The progressive church kind of denies both of those things.
In part four, we discussed a rejection of exclusivity, of how they really recoil against us proclaiming an exclusive gospel, mm-hmm. okay? It's a gospel that invites everybody, but it requires following Jesus,
yes.
okay?
And then last week, we talked about a rejection of the atonement. They do not believe that when they say Jesus died for our sins, they don't mean the same thing that we do.
Right.
We mean that Jesus took our place, that we rightfully deserved punishment and death for our sins, and Jesus took that on and took on God's wrath when he died on the cross for us in our place.
And so I think it's important that we remind everybody, we're talking about people that claim to be Christians but have embraced progressive views, okay?
Yes.
And these are some danger signs, these are some characteristics. Mm-hmm. But today we're going to talk about sort of this fifth characteristic here in part six, this sort of distorted view of justice.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay? We probably also could have said a nearsighted or myopic view of justice.
Yeah.
Okay? Do you have a handy definition of justice?
You know, when I was studying, this was actually in the Mama Bear Apologetics book that some of you ladies read with us this summer. They were talking about linguistic theft, which we'll get to in a minute. And she said that justice means what is merited.
Okay.
So when you merit something, you earn it, you deserve it. So justice means getting the good things you deserve and also getting the punishment that you deserve for anything that you've done wrong. That is justice.
Yeah, remember last week I asked you guys if you've ever been blamed for something you didn't do or mm-hmm. accused of it. You know, we're all like, yeah, nobody likes that, right? Because whoever did something wrong, they should be the one to bear the blame and pay the price, right?
Yes.
We sort of inherently know that, okay? Mm-hmm.
So we certainly inherently know about injustice. I mean,
we do.
You see a three-year-old gets their toy taken away. They're like, hey, that's mine. Give that back. Hey, you hit me. That's not fair. We don't have to teach anybody that we don't like it when people sin against us.
So let's look at a progressive view of justice, okay? Mm-hmm. And we may not hang out here very long because we really want to get to the historical biblical view of justice. But like I said, this is very a short-term view of justice, kind mm-hmm. of justice now.
Yes.
Okay? Would you describe it any other way? Is that, you agree with me?
That's good. Yes, I agree with you.
Let's close in prayer. Let's go to lunch. But so that this view is a very myopic view of justice, mm-hmm. obsessed with it now. And honestly, a lot of it comes from a good place. This isn't that none of this comes from a good place, but it's been distorted. Mm-hmm. It's been abused.
Right.
Short-sighted. Okay, again, sort of this, as we talked about, this nearsighted people. This is a kind of a nearsighted view of justice.
Right.
Okay, and we've seen what happens to organizations and people if they set out with a historic biblical Christianity, but they become obsessed or almost distracted by this nearsighted view of justice, their mission begins to drift. Their mission begins to focus.
Right.
The Boy Scouts was started to disciple boys for Christ. It has nothing to do with that anymore. We begin to be obsessed with what we think are good things now, and we distance ourselves from our reason for being in the first place. The YMCA was to get young men off the streets and disciple them and reach them for Christ. Okay, they're just social organizations now.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And progressive Christianity, progressive churches, they're dying, and we've told you they're dying because at a certain point there's no reason to be there if they're just another social organization.
Yeah.
If you've distanced yourself from biblical authority and in a biblical Jesus, that's just a pit stop on the road to atheism.
Yes,
okay?
It is.
And as far as organizations, they become just a social justice organization at most. Okay?
Yeah.
But there's this view that if we just all get along, we all just work together, we can make the world right.
Yeah.
Think of the Tower of Babel in 2021.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If we could all get along, get going the same direction, we can build something
that's perfect and unbroken.
That's perfect, unbroken. Yeah. Some people thought they were trying to reach God in heaven. Some people thought they were rebelling against God to go, we're going to build something tall enough where if there's another flood, it won't reach us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Very much this myopic view of life.
And this is where all of these ideas are kind of interlocking, and they don't stand independently of one another, because the reason that they think that we can build a perfectly just society is because they're in denial about what the root cause of the ills in society are. And if you have a historic Christian view and you think about what we talked about 2 weeks ago, you understand that the problem is the sin in our hearts. There's not one group of people that are bad, and everybody else, if we could just get them, you know, in their place,
right,
then the rest of us would be fine. We're all capable of committing injustice against one another, and we are all fallen in nature, and we all do wrong. We all sin, and that's why society is broken, is because there's sin in the world and in our hearts.
Well, that's the thing. There is something that's obvious to everyone. There's something broken or wrong in this world as a whole.
Mm-hmm. And it's not. We're not saying that it's not okay to want to fix that. It is okay to want to right the wrongs in society.
Right.
But if we think we can completely erase them, we've deceived ourselves.
So progressive justice really is misplaced. They're deceived because it's just a Band-Aid on a wound that they have no answer for, okay,
mm-hmm.
which is sin, what you just mentioned.
Yeah.
So here's one thing you might, let's get into sort of Old Testament versus New Testament God. Here's something that you might hear or an argument.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this was actually, you know, I've talked a little bit about my college experience and how I took some classes about Christianity and Christian thought at what really is a secular university at this point.
Right.
They claim to be Christian. But this was a brand new idea to me when I was a freshman or sophomore in college, that the God of the Old Testament is different than the Jesus of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is angry and wrathful and full of vengeance and hatred towards people. And Jesus is just kind and loving, and he wants everybody to get along, and he's so nice. And by the time I was in college, I had already read the Bible all the way through 2 or 3 times, and I was sitting there thinking, like, but the God of the Old Testament was merciful too, and Jesus comes in wrath and revelation. Like, to me, it was a totally false dichotomy, because Scripture presents one unified picture of God all the way through, from Genesis to Revelation. He is the same God, eternally existent, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not different than God. And the God of the New Testament is not nicer than the God of the Old Testament, is he?
Right. No. So have anybody heard that before, that characterization of God in the Old Testament versus New? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he just slaughtered the Canaanites. How could he do that? Well, again, they're not reading the other parts of Scripture where God is talking about mercy and justice. They're assuming the Canaanites were innocent and didn't deserve anything to happen. I mean, there's so much wrong with that argument.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're concerned about the Old Testament, slaughter of the Canaanites, Dr. Paul Copeland, I've mentioned it before, is God a moral monster? That's an easy read. That would be a good one for you guys to read. It deals exclusively kind of with the Old Testament problem, as some people call it.
Mm-hmm.
But again, they have a very nearsighted view of that, okay? And an incomplete view.
Yes.
If there's a popular voice, especially if they're a celebrity or news person, lecturing you on how to live your Christian faith, I'm almost going to guarantee you they have no idea what they're talking about.
Yeah.
Okay, because they're usually pretty blatantly wrong. So this Old Testament anger just doesn't, and we're going to get in some scripture in a minute where God's speaking about mercy and speaking about justice. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus, we treat the New Testament God or Jesus like this cosmic Santa Claus. He's just waiting to give
hippie,
us stuff.
Like a lot of, you know, the characterization of the Jesus culture and all that kind of stuff, like in the 60s, you know, when people were talking about.
It's kind of why I chose this picture, you know, like Jesus is, you know, is a happy dude. You know,
he just wants to make your life better.
He just wants to be your buddy.
He wants to be your bro.
Jesus, So both these views are just incomplete and wrong. Mm-hmm. Okay, and we're going to get into kind of some of the biblical views of justice in just a minute. And so, what about linguistic theft?
Yeah. So linguistic theft is another important thing to recognize, because the thing that happens when you're if you're in conversation with somebody who holds these views, or you start reading a book or an article, the problem is they might use all the same words that you do,
right.
And but you guys mean very different things. And I even read a quote the other day that said something along the lines of, sometimes the difference between an orthodox view and heresy, like they can be the same words and you just mean different things when you say them, like we talked about a couple weeks ago.
Right.
Progressive Christians will say that Jesus died for our sins, but they mean something totally different when they say that than what we mean. They mean that he died as some kind of martyr to show us what sinfulness was or something. I don't even really understand, but...
or had to love sacrificially.
Yeah. In the Mama Bear Apologetics book, they say this: in today's culture, justice no longer means what is merited, like we talked about before. When someone talks about equality, they're no longer referring to equality of access or worth. They mean equality of outcome. And to them, that is justice. It's not about getting what you deserve. It's about everybody getting the same thing. And so you need to make sure if you begin having conversations with people, you may need to back up and say, like, oh, you're using that word love, you're using that word tolerance,
right.
You're using that word equality. Can you stop for a minute and explain to me what you think that word means? And then you guys might be able to have a more fruitful conversation.
Yeah, and that's great advice. When anytime anybody asks you about your faith, especially if they're challenging it, my first response was like, what do you mean by that? Because chances are we are not saying the same thing, even if we're using the same words. Does that make sense?
And that's one of the reasons why they've latched onto this word justice, because the truth is, when you use a word like that, so it's really emotionally charged, none of us want to be unjust or unjust. None of us want to be accused of perpetrating injustice on other people. Like if you say like, well, you know, if you're pro-life, then you're being unjust to unwed mothers who are in, you know, a situation that they, you know, is desperate and you don't understand, and, you know, it's reproductive justice. When you attach a word like that to something, all of a sudden it makes it sound like your position is the only right one.
And it's an intimidation factor, too. Like,
it
is. How can you be against justice? Well, wait a second, I don't want to be against justice. You know, we're sort of like, we get a little intimidated and we pause and like, oh, no, how do we?
And that's why it's so important for us to have an appropriate biblical definition of what justice is, and for our ideas about justice to be firmly rooted in the character of God.
Yeah,
right?
so ask, and we're going to move on just a bit, but ask questions. Okay, how could God kill innocent Canaanites? Well, what do you mean innocent? You mean the ones that ritually sacrificed and murdered their kids? Is that innocent? Well, no. You mean God giving them 400 years to repent? Was that not long enough? I mean, and again, that's not going to probably settle the answer for them, but there's some things that they probably don't know about. So ask questions, whether it's this topic or anything. Ask questions, okay? Mm-hmm. So those are some things you might hear from this progressive view of Christianity, very much about the here and now, very much nearsighted only, okay? And the reasons for that we've already talked about, because they don't see a need for anything later, okay? But probably this God of the Old Testament versus New is one of the more popular things you would hear talking about justice.
Yes.
Then also, like you said, the language. We're not, and you guys understand that. In culture, we're not all using the same, we're using the same words, but we often mean different things, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, love and culture is a self-centered love of what can I get. Mm-hmm. Love in the Bible is a self-sacrificing, what can I give? Okay, we guys understand that. That's sort of where we're at as a church in our or culture.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's look at the historic biblical view of justice. Mm-hmm. And pardon the pun, but we're not going to be able to do this justice in the time that we have. Okay. Okay. You guys enjoyed
it's
that.
Very
Thank
funny.
You. I can't even get it. I can't even get a pity laugh or anything. Come on, guys. I'm going to start. I told John this. I'm going to have John start playing guitar while I'm speaking. Get you guys pumped up a little bit. I need some sound effects. You gotta just be like, bing. You know, like, okay, I thought that'd
be. You need a choir.
I thought that'd be great.
This is like amen and stuff behind you.
Well, John probably has some effect on his board that would give me that. Anyway, here we go. Historic biblical view of justice, it's not nearsighted, but it is a long-term view of justice.
Yes.
Okay? And I'm going to give you some biblical examples here. There are many, many in the Old Testament, which ironically is what many people outside the church, progressive Christians, point to that say God was unjust.
Yeah.
Okay? And I don't...
And this is where they're kind of talking out of both sides of their mouth, because if you hear them talking about a lot of hot-button political issues, which we're not even going to get into today, but things like immigration, they'll point to verses in the Old Testament where it says, see, God cares about foreigners. But then they'll say, but also that God, we can't trust him. We like the New Testament God better.
Yeah.
So they're kind of talking out of both sides of their mouth. So listen for that. But the Old Testament is just rife with examples of God's heart for justice, right?
We'll give you a couple quick ones here. Exodus 23, verse 2, it says, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. This is a prohibition against mob justice, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Verse 6 says, do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits, mm-hmm. okay? Then later he also says, don't show favoritism to the poor. Okay. And so there's these commands to not show favoritism, to not be unjust, as it pertains, whether it's to lawsuits or any type of social, do not pervert justice, Deuteronomy chapter 16, or show partiality. Don't accept a bribe. Mm-hmm. Okay. Follow justice and justice alone. And it talks about Deuteronomy 24, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless. Mm-hmm. All through the Old Testament, all through the law, there are protections for the foreigners. There are protections for those that are truly helpless, mm-hmm. okay, which is totally different than our society. We have so many safety nets in our society. Okay, so this was a time where we're widows, fatherless, and foreigners in many cases, mm-hmm. even women. Okay. And we've pointed those things out before as we've taught. All of scriptures is more pro-women than any culture at that time is very progressive in that sense. But there are protections and there are verses that direct not only the nation of Israel, but all the way through scripture.
Yeah.
For these classes that we might look at today and go, maybe there's some injustice happening there. Maybe these are some endangered, if we want to call them, classes of people. Mm-hmm. But God was very concerned about the nation of Israel treating people impartially, treating them fairly.
And all of these verses are from the first five books of the Old Testament, which comprise what we call the law. That's what God gave to Moses in Exodus on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. And we could talk all day about the purpose of the law and its function in the Old Testament, but one of the purposes of the law was so that God would be able to create among the Israelites a just society, a society that was more just than the cultures around them, so that they could image for the pagan world the character of God. And that was his whole point in setting aside this nation. He's like, I want you to be a different people. I want you to be set apart. And I want you to show the rest of the world what I'm like. And one of God's characteristics is that he is just.
Yeah. And so this was to be kind of like a shining light to the pagan nations around him. Mm-hmm. This was to show what a nation would look like when it served the Lord. And again, if you know the story of Israel, they were up and down, just kind of like we are at times. Sometimes it was good. Sometimes it wasn't. But there were these directions to serve and to give. One of the more popular ones to Israel, Isaiah chapter 58. This is probably a verse that many of you have heard. Mm-hmm. Starting verse 6, it says, this is not the kind of fasting that I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and tie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. This is talking to rebellious Israel of saying, listen, don't just fast and do all these spiritual things over here. And again, he's talking to them as a nation, going through the motions spiritually, if it doesn't change anything later.
Yeah.
And so this really was a rebuke They were still fulfilling some of the priests were still fulfilling their duties. The nation was still going through the motions as kind of a Christian nation, but it wasn't producing true righteousness. It wasn't producing a true impact.
And one of the words in the Old Testament that's used for justice is actually can be translated interchangeably with the word righteousness. And so in this case, and in a lot of the cases that you see in the Old Testament, when God talks about justice, he's talking about living in a way that's in accordance with his character, living righteously, living in a way that's right. And when we do that, when we follow all of God's commands, it does create justice in society. When we're loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, That looks like justice.
And even Jesus got in on this, okay? There's some religious leaders, you guys, if you read the New Testament, you talked up to the Pharisees, okay?
Yeah.
They weren't living out their calling like they were supposed to, right?
Yeah.
Jesus says in Matthew 23:23, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former."
Mm-hmm.
So what they were doing, they were just sort of going through the motions as church leaders.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they were giving what they should have, you know, sacrificing what they should have, but it was not impacting their character. They were not living it out outside of the temple or outside of their circle.
Yes.
Right? And so we see God, but what we see here is God is really getting on to hypocritical leaders and Israel as a nation, because justice, injustice, true injustice does bother him.
Yeah.
And why does it bother him?
Well, it's connected to what we talked about earlier about sin. God hates sin, and we were not created to live in a sinful, broken world. We were created to live in Eden, in communion with God. And so when sin affects us, it breaks God's heart. And not just the way I sin and that what that does to me, but when I sin against you, that makes God angry on your behalf because I've sinned against you, and it breaks God's heart.
Right. So you guys understand that? When the world talks about social injustice, they're obsessed with fairness. Some of it okay, some of it very much misguided. Okay, equality of outcomes. When God talks about injustice, he's looking at a world that is choosing to live below what he created them to do.
Mm-hmm.
Can we talk about sin, literally meaning missing the mark? Can we talk about we're all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Mm-hmm. People living in sin are the ones creating the injustice, and we are living below what God has created us to do, what he's created us to be. That's why he hates injustice so much, because he's looking at people going, "I created you for more than that."
Yeah.
"I created you to live like me. I created you to talk like me. I created you to be like me."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and we can't be like God, obviously, but his character, we should reflect his character. And that's what upsets God about true injustice, is because it is a world that he created, it is his creation, choosing to live below what he created them to live for. And we've talked about that here, of how we've got to make sure when we talk about sin, we can't be afraid to talk. A lot of churches are afraid to talk about sin. They're afraid to talk about repentance, that we need to turn from our sin, we need to turn from our rebellion and to turn to God, okay? We have to talk about that, and we have to be strong, but we also have to paint the complete picture. The reason God is so upset about sin and rebellion, because he didn't create us to live that way, and he knows best. Yeah. If there is a God, if he did create us, it makes sense that he knows best, right?
Yes.
It makes sense, right?
Yeah. He's not just looking to catch us out in something wrong, you know, like peeking around the corner to see if he can find us doing something wrong so he can punish us and say, "Aha, I got you." And that's the characterization that we get of God, especially the Old Testament God, a lot of times, is that he's excited to punish us. God is not excited to punish us. God is grieved by our sin more deeply than we ever are. And when you see, A lot of progressive leaders, when they talk about injustice, they will talk about atrocities that are happening either in our own nation or in other nations, of people that are oppressed or victimized. That breaks God's heart. We don't want to diminish that. When people are hurt by sin, it is upsetting to the Lord, more upsetting than it is to us, because those are his creations. He made them. He loves them. He knows them. But God also has this overarching picture of what our sin does and what our sin deserves that sometimes we lose sight of.
And if we think, let me ask you this. How many are parents, grandparents, whether your kids are in the home or not? Let me what happens if somebody messes with your kids? What rises up within you?
Yeah, that's right.
How could you be so angry? Okay, how could you be so angry? Listen, we've got this view of God that he's only warm and fuzzy all the time, and because we can only picture, we create this human version of God almost. Okay, he hates sin because of what it does to his kids, but if you think he's not also angry at what is happening to his kids, you're wrong. Okay, it's not just about us missing the mark, and that is part of it. But I'm telling you, he's upset when somebody is abusing his kids, even if it's other people that he created.
Yeah.
He can love them and be ticked off at them at the same time.
Like we are
probably loved and been mad at your kids all at the same time, right?
Yeah. When one of our kids hurts the other kid, like we're upset for the kid that got hurt. We also still love the kid that hurt his brother, but he's going to get disciplined.
But how could God, who's so loving, how could Jesus ever get angry at all? You know, we have this myopic view, which is not even the biblical Jesus.
Yes.
Hey, it's okay, no big deal. It only killed me on the cross, no big deal. Sin's not a big deal, right? I mean, that's mm-hmm. that's our view.
Yeah.
And so, because again, he's created us for more.
Yes.
Because sin is a tool of the enemy. The sin is a tool of the enemy to get us mm-hmm. off track, to get us to settle for a life that God didn't intend for us. Mm-hmm. John 10:10 is a popular couple of verses here, verses 10 and 11 that you guys will be familiar with. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. How many's heard that before? That's the thief's job. That's what he does, and he does it through sin, to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yes.
And Jesus says, I've come so that they have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Okay, that's what Jesus came to do. He says, listen, this is what the enemy does. He tries to get you to go to this life here that I never created you for. Jesus says, I'm trying to get you to that life.
Yeah.
Sin is a bunch of don'ts. No, they are moral boundaries to get you to the life that God intended you and created you to live.
Yeah.
Okay? He's not trying to keep you from fun. He's trying to keep you from destruction. He's trying to keep you from harm. Okay? And that's where we've got to paint the full picture of the gospel. The goal of the enemy is destruction. Okay, the goal of Jesus is new life, a full life, an eternal life with him.
Yeah. Well, and this passage even talks about the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about atonement. And the truth is that if God were only just, we all deserve hell. Like, the Bible is very clear that the cost of our sin is death and eternal separation from God the Father.
Yeah, and if you struggle with looking at God and thinking how he might be unfair sometimes, I encourage you to go back 2 years ago, listen to our message series, Grace Filter, that hopefully that would help you. I've got a quote here that I want to read. This is from, this will help us kind of transition to our, as we're talking about justice. David Young writes in The Grand Illusion, he says, our acts of justice and mercy are not the core message of Christianity. The core of the gospel is not our justice and mercy. I think I put a typo in there. Yes, but God's justice and mercy expressed in the truth of the cross. Forgive me for the typo. Okay, it is not about how we can show justice and mercy, but it is about God's justice and mercy. Okay?
And if we have a right view of sin, as the Bible teaches, what shouldn't surprise us is God's justice. What should surprise us is the depths of his mercy towards us that is completely undeserved, completely unmerited, a complete gift of Jesus coming and dying in our place. That is the surprising part of the gospel.
Because I'm telling you, somebody breaks into my house to hurt my boys, I'm probably not giving them a couple thousand years to repent. I'm probably going to eradicate it pretty quick. Can I be honest with you guys? And I know many of you probably feel the same way. Right? Mm-hmm. It's probably going to get eradicated if it doesn't leave. I'm going to be honest with you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I didn't get any amens. That's okay. I know some of you agree with me. That's all right.
When that's where we kind of get into the idea of final justice,
yes.
too, which a lot of progressives deny. In fact, Rob Bell, when a lot of people finally broke faith with him, was about 10 years ago when he came out with a book called Love Wins, where he said, listen, I don't think hell is real. I don't think God could send anybody there because he loves us. And how could he do that? And that's what a lot of progressive leaders teach, is that hell is not real, or it's not forever, or it's not as bad as we think, or hell is when we experience the consequences of sin here on earth during this life. All of those ideas are wrapped up in this idea that God wouldn't punish us for eternity.
Sure. And it really reveals our lack of understanding Scripture, lack of understanding God's character. Mm-hmm. You know, we've talked about it before, they don't see the need for atonement. They don't see the need. You know, we talked a little bit about part three of how they view humanity.
Sure.
It really changes things if you don't view humanity in need of saving. Because if you don't, a lot of what we talk about doesn't make sense. Okay? And we'll get to it again, but then that leaves you without a lot of answers for the world.
Sure. And its condition. Because then what do you do with horrible atrocities like the Holocaust? Doesn't someone have to answer for that? Don't the people that were victims of that deserve justice?
And again, we don't like the thought of hell because we probably know friends or family members we are concerned about, whether they're still living or passed on. I get it. But here's something we need to think about. We don't have to like something for it to be true.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? We don't have to like something for it to be true. There's a lot about reality that I wish, you know, wasn't true. I miss my mullet, but it's true that I don't have it. But I can't change reality.
Yeah.
Okay? She wouldn't be up here if I still had my mullet.
No.
But listen, understand, it's like kale, right? Kale's good for you. You don't have to like it for that to be true. Okay, I think Satan snuck something in the garden there. I don't know. But if kale is good for you, that can be a fact, but it can also be nasty at the same time, right? We don't have to like something for it to be true, but we're in a culture where we determine truth by how it makes us feel and whether we like it or not.
Yeah.
We're not objectively evaluating anything anymore. Mm-hmm. And again, I'm painting with a very broad brush, but hell is very real. Scripture talks about it. And again, we may recoil at the thought of that. I get it. But that doesn't mean it's not true.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean Jesus didn't teach about it more than the other New Testament author. What?
Yeah.
Jesus?
Yeah.
Jesus. Fluffy, warm, fuzzy,
Jesus
fluffy, friendly Jesus.
Jesus talked about hell. And in Francis Chan's book, Erasing Hell, he makes the point that if Jesus didn't, if he wanted to contradict the doctrine of hell, which he didn't have a problem doing, sometimes of changing people's ideas about their Jewish ideas about things like tithe and adultery. And, you know, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, all the time he's saying, you thought this is what the law said, but I'm gonna flip that on its head and tell you something different. So if Jesus had, he wasn't afraid to change what people thought. And instead of changing the script about hell, Jesus affirmed everything that the Old Testament taught.
Right. And one thing, here's a couple quick things for you guys to remember, and it might help in discussion with people if they've got a hell problem. Matthew 25:41, Jesus speaking, says, then he will say to those on his left, okay, this is talking about end time judgment, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Mm-hmm. Okay, hell was not created for people. Okay, hell was created for Satan. Okay, you guys understand that? But when people choose to reject God and ultimately follow the enemy, they're going to follow him there. He hates it. Here's a little bit of the heart of God from the mean Old Testament God. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. It says, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel?
Mm-hmm.
So see the heart of God there. He's not happy that people choose to spend their life here.
Right.
And later, apart from him.
Yeah. That's why Jonah ran away. In the book of Jonah, you guys know that story. Jonah runs away from God's call to go and preach to the Ninevites, who were the Israelites' enemies. And in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah says, after the people have repented, he's like, I knew it. You're merciful, God. They turned from their sins, and I didn't want them to experience your mercy. Jonah wanted them to get blown off the map, but he knew that God was merciful, and so he ran away from preaching repentance to them. The God of the Old Testament is merciful, just as Jesus is. It's all one God.
Because God
all
is not
scripture.
Schizophrenic.
He's not.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he's the same. His character hasn't changed. His thoughts hasn't changed. Mm-hmm. His view haven't changed. And he's patient. So for those that think he's just waiting to send in here, it doesn't make any sense. 2 Peter, he writes, 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. What he's talking about, people were criticizing the early church, going, hey, you said he's coming back. Where is he, huh? Where is he? And Peter's like, listen, the reason he hasn't come back yet is he's patient. See what it says here. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Mm-hmm. God is patient. He's waiting, still waiting for more people to choose to follow him.
Yes.
If he didn't want people to go to heaven, if he was really mean, if he was angry, Jesus never would have come. That would have been the answer. Mm-hmm. Okay, the fact that Jesus existed, that he lived and died and he rose again. That proved God's love. Romans 5:8 says that. That was the proof that God loves even a fallen world and has invited everyone to follow him.
Yeah.
It's just he is not going to make them do it.
He wants all of us to come to repentance, church. But he's not going to wait forever.
And he doesn't force himself on people, okay? Because for someone to truly love you, they have to have the option to not love you. It's all about free will.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? For someone to truly love you, they have to have the option not to. Okay?
Yeah.
G.K. Chesterton, I don't know what kind of, is it old dead dude? What do you guys call him?
Old dead guy.
Old dead guy.
Yeah.
Okay? Old DG. Okay? He was an old apologist. He says, hell is God's great compliment to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice.
Mm-hmm.
Wrap your head around that. God created us free moral agents, which means he created us with the choice to follow him or not. He created us with the choice of how we are to live our lives.
Yeah.
It would be injustice for him to flip the script later and make people at the end follow him and spend eternity with him when they've spent their whole life rejecting him.
Yeah.
Okay? And but here's the problem today, okay, and a problem with Progressive Church in a large part, and we're gonna try to wrap up here. But they really get the script reversed, and we've alluded to that a little bit, okay? Jesus was asked one time, what's the most important commandment in the Bible, okay? In Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, has his answer here. Mark 29:31 says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is hear this, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And those of you that know this passage, we don't often include this sometimes, if we're just picking a couple verses out. But the reason I want to include this today is because there's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. There is just God.
Yeah.
His character is the same. It doesn't change.
Yeah.
Okay? And this is established here when Jesus is answering this question before he actually answered it more in full.
Yeah.
He continues to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.
And it's really important there that one is first. And one is second. Now, that's not saying that it's not important to love your neighbor. Obviously,
right.
Jesus elevated that as the second highest commandment. But loving God is our greatest purpose. And if we do that right, out of that will flow love for other people. But a lot of times we get these backwards or we elevate them. You know, a lot of churches, they say, love God, love people. And that's a great slogan for a church. But it needs to be love God, love people.
I cannot love somebody else into the kingdom of God.
Right.
Now, love may open the door where I can eventually share the truth about God and their situation. Okay? You guys understand that? And we can't tell them about Jesus without loving them at the same time. But that's where the progressive church gets this flipped on its head. Of outward acts of love. Listen, we can become a church all about social justice and community things, even stuff that might fit within our beliefs. And I'm not saying that we would never do that as a church, but we could do that all the time. And you know what? We might grow a little bit because it feels really good to help somebody else.
Yeah, it does.
And it feels really good to get the attention of media when you're feeding people. I mean, I've been at a church, we've fed hundreds of people, fed people under the bridge. I mean, I've been a part of a church like that. But you know what I saw? I saw very few lives legitimately changed, but we all felt great about what we were doing.
Mm.
300 plus kids every week bust in. Okay? We all felt great, felt like we were part of something. Man, and I loved it. But very few lives legitimately changed, especially over the long term.
And that's why when we have our priorities messed up, when we seek to alleviate only people's temporal pain and we don't recognize that they have a sin problem in their hearts, we have not helped them. I mean, we maybe made their lives a little better temporarily.
Yeah.
But even Jesus, there's a story in the Gospel of Mark, I think it's in chapter 2, you guys are probably familiar with, some friends bring a paralyzed man to Jesus, and they can't get to him, so they cut a hole in the roof and lower him down in front of Jesus. Clearly, they want Jesus to heal this man because he is suffering in this life. And you know what Jesus says to him? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus knew what the man's problem was. His problem wasn't that his legs didn't work. The problem was that there was sin in his heart. And then Jesus said, but you don't think I have the authority to do that so that you know that I will get up and walk. But Jesus recognized that the man's greatest problem was the sin in his life, more than what was going on in the circumstances of his life. And that's not to say that we don't alleviate the suffering of other people. We do. Jesus healed the man, but he forgave him first.
Right. So listen, it's not an either or for those that follow Jesus and for the church. Is our love for Jesus, our love for his people, should drive us to be involved in legitimate issues of justice where we see them and where we're able to, okay? Mm-hmm. So I'm not saying we just lock ourselves in the church, we never help anybody outside. That's not what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. But it's easy to get the focus off of the most important things when there's other things that gets us some attention and makes us feel special about it. Does that make sense? So it doesn't have to be an either or.
Right.
And there are plenty of churches that do plenty of things for the communities that have the resources and the people, mm-hmm. and they have the right priorities. So this is not saying that it doesn't happen. But just like the Boy Scouts, just like the YMCA, most of our major universities were founded to train ministers.
Harvard.
Okay. Yeah. And they're so far from that, actively working against the kingdom instead of for the kingdom now, mm-hmm. because they became obsessed with good and acceptable things at the time.
Yeah.
At the expense of the right thing and the main priority. And so,
but if we have a biblical view of justice, if we want to do what is just and right, we're recognizing that ultimately those who die apart from God are going to spend eternity without him. And we should be consumed with telling other people the good news that Jesus has made a way for them to know God.
Yeah.
That is doing justice for people, giving them that good news.
And so Jesus was very much concerned about this long-term view of justice. Mm-hmm. And again, like we talked about the shepherd and the sheep in John chapter 10. Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?
Yeah.
Okay, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So we can never lose sight of long-term justice, of our long-term relationship with Christ.
And the thing is, just like with Israel, if more and more people come to know Jesus, if their lives are transformed by the gospel, it will create a more just society. As more people are following God's commands to love one another sacrificially, we won't see as many injustices. That is what will heal the hurts in the world, is all of us following Jesus.
And I told you guys sometime in the last few weeks, and this is what we're seeing, and we could trace it back, a lot of this, to the sexual revolution in the 60s, but even, you know, as things are being dismantled that were established in Eden, you go back and listen to our series, Deconstructing Eden, we're seeing the fallout of that, and we're trying to put a bandage on a gaping wound because we're not dealing with the core issues, okay? And as this culture continues to embrace, even if they're using the words injustice, as they continue to embrace all the symptoms but not the cause, it's going to get worse. Even if we hear more and more about justice, even if we hear more and more about compassion, it is going to get worse because we're not dealing with the root of any of the issues. Okay, and that's just a pattern that other cultures have experienced. Israel experienced it, and we're seeing it in ours today. And barring a great awakening and a realigning of our values and of our systems, it's not going to end well, because there's only one way that sin can end: kill, steal, and destroy. That's the goal of the enemy. That's his target. But today we see this mixture of what I believe are some legitimate true concerns of injustice, but also some deceptive claims of injustice in our culture, especially if we were to define them biblically.
Yeah, but we don't want you to leave here discouraged about the state of our world, because God is a just God. And for those of us who follow him, we will receive our reward also, right?
Yes. And so, listen, any view of justice today should include this long-term view.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come as I kind of wrap up here. Okay, we're going to sing one song to kind of close. I want us to think about this. Amy and I will be up here in just a minute if anybody wants us to pray for them. But Amy, thanks for joining me. I'm going to wrap up here and get out of their way. But listen, and Amy kind of set it up for me. The thing with progressive Christianity is they don't really have an answer or a final answer to injustice. Again, it's just a Band-Aid on a wound, because they deny the cause, okay? They deny the remedy, which is Jesus. Their efforts at best are just making life better. And many of you have had loved ones pass away where at the end, doctor says, you know, we can make him comfortable. We can make her comfortable. That's all we can do. Some of you have been there. And I would say our culture, in a lot of ways, that's where it's at. We're just going to try to make him comfortable till the end. Because we can't fix what is really wrong. But God's answer to this brokenness, to this sin problem, is that him giving himself. Okay, Jesus giving himself to satisfy justice. But at some point, sin is going to be dealt with finally. And that's the promise of Scripture. Sin is going to finally be dealt with. God is going to have to quarantine sin to protect his kids, to protect his creation. Revelation 21, starting verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" So this is the end, church. This is the end for those that follow Jesus. When he deals with sin, that's a final justice. Because he cannot coexist with sin. He cannot coexist with those in rebellion to him. And so at the end, he gives them what they want. He would be an unjust God to condemn them to an eternity with him when they've spent their whole life saying, "God, I don't want you. God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want to walk with you. I don't want to live for you." He would be violating their value as a created being with free will to force them to spend eternity with him. And he's not going to do it. God doesn't send people to hell as an angry judge. I mean, it breaks his heart. Because if he was just angry and spiteful, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. I mean, that's the good news of the story of Jesus. But he says, "One day I'm going to make all things new." And this is a promise to his people. He said, "One day I'm going to make all things new. One day you're not going to have to feel the effects of sin anymore." Some of you, whether you're listening online or watching, or some of you here, you've been violated by somebody else. He says, someday you're not going to have to live with that. Yes, he could be in the healing process now. Yes, he can meet you where you're at now. But someday, in his justice, he's going to eradicate sin forever. It's going to be quarantined. That's what hell is for. That's a quarantine for sin. And so, church, that is good news for those that follow Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to sing a song in closing today. And then I'll come up and close in prayer. But this morning, I just want you to, I want you to be settled in your heart about who Jesus is and why he came. Be settled about your purpose as a follower of Jesus. Okay? And listen, if you're here this morning, if you're listening and you're not a follower of Jesus, man, we'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. Amy and I are going to be right up here. So as Jamie begins to sing, why don't you come and meet us up here? We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. Use a Connect card here online if you have any questions, you want to talk with us. We'd love to do that. So I'm just going to ask you to respond to the Lord as the worship team leads us, okay? If you want to find a place of prayer, I know some of this is heavy, talking about the end. Man, it's heavy and exciting. The prospect of heaven exciting, but it's heavy because we're thinking of people that don't know him. So if you need to spend this time praying for somebody you know that doesn't know him, please do. Please do. All right, let's just respond to the Lord this morning. If you need prayer, come. Amy and I would love to pray with you.